Good morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Faith requires perseverance, and so does biblical study. Welcome to Bible Study for the Refreshment of Renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." God the Holy Spirit was given to renew your mind. Are you listening? Are you tuning out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought? Are you tuning in to the guidance of WGOD, which is God the Holy Spirit's broadcast of new thoughts for you to think during Bible study, which powers your new self life? Once you hear the word of God, are you living what you're learning? Well, we are strengthened with power from the source of God's Holy Spirit's glorious might as he leads us into all the truth. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your soul. As God prepares you, believers in Christ, for renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is a tribute to our God. How great you are.
How great thou art. You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. You control all history. Given us a will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night. Not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. gonna walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in a manner worthy of the calling I received. Then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This truth I've come to know that I believe. But there will be times that I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all my sins are forgiven, and I can never lose my fellowship with you. How great you are, God the Father. You have a plan for me. How great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see in your Word. Help us to see your person in your Word. And help us to use your Word within our souls to help us grow in faith in your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Am I on? Yeah? Good. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ's name. Amen. What's wrong? A fuzz? That's my voice. That's not the audio equipment. All right. Welcome to Barah Ministries, my congregation of faith. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God for the building up of the royal family of God. We have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We have faith that the Bible is his exact thinking and that the Bible is the absolute truth. Today's study from Romans chapter 1, faith is anything but a doctrine. Faith is anything but a doctrine. We continue our study of Romans chapter 1. We're studying the second passage of chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, and we call it Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. Here's what it says. It says, first, I, Paul, thank my God, the Father, in prayer, through Jesus Christ's name, for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, which at that time was all over the Roman Empire. That's the word that we're studying right now, the word called faith. In the first lesson, we took a look at the opposite of faith, unbelief. It is a mutually exclusive thing. You are either in the faith or in the unbelief at any moment in time. Now, for unbelievers, that's a horrible thing, right? Because if you're in unbelief, you're not saved. For believers, it's an even worse thing because you are a believer in Christ, yet the person that you put your faith in for salvation, you think somehow that they're not going to come through for you after they already did the most miraculous thing for you, which is have it, God the Father sending his Son to the cross to die, so that you could have a relationship. And so in unbelief as believers, we reject the promises of God and think that we have to make it on our own. Romans 1:9, God the Father, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit, is in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer, always in my prayers making request, even in petition for myself as well, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to visit you. Romans 1:11, for I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Romans 1:12, that is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith, both your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you. We talked quite extensively about that in the first lesson, how important it is that we come to church to encourage one another. We come to church to be around like-minded people. We come to church to have people that we can bother. You know, I need an electrician. Any of you guys know any good electricians? Show of hands. All right, well, I need some help, right? Now, I can sit in my house and say, hey, I need help, but who's going to help? What, my stuffed animals? They're not going to help, but maybe somebody here in the church can help me out, right? And I'll be tremendously encouraged if I could walk into my garage with lights on in the garage and not get bitten by scorpions because I can't see. Amen? No, I flip the switch, nothing comes on. That's why we need an electrician, Raphael. I mean, that's an excellent observation of your problem-solving ability, but it's not quite that simple. But, I mean, we come to church to get encouraged by people. And people, you know, it's so funny. You're with people in church, and you'll just say some offhanded thing to them. You know, like, you know, I'm really tired. Yeah? Really? Why don't you take a vacation? Wow, that's a good idea. You know, we say the same thing to ourselves at home. We'll never do it. But to have somebody encourage you to do that, or have somebody encourage you to take a step at work that you wouldn't otherwise take, it's really encouraging. That's why we get together in church. Romans 1:13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I obtain fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. That's Paul wanting to help the people that he helps. Imagine having a church and never getting to see them. You know, that's my circumstance that I don't like particularly well. I like to see the people who are part of this ministry. And so that's why we have the homecomings, so that people can come here and we can be encouraged by seeing that this ministry is bigger than meets the eye, and that there are a lot of people throughout this world that are counting on this ministry. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging during all the times when I think of myself as inadequate. It's very encouraging to know that there's some people who don't think of me that way. And so that's what we do for each other. Romans 1:14, I, Paul, am under obligation both to Greeks, people who speak the Greek language, and to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise, believers in Christ, and to the foolish, unbelievers. And so, you know, as we begin our evangelism efforts here at Barah Ministries, we're going to be speaking to the wise, to believers in Christ, encouraging them to come and get the word. We're also going to be speaking to the foolish, unbelievers, who think that getting to know God is no big deal and it's something that you do in your spare time, not understanding the tremendous power that it gives you to deal with the circumstances of your life. Romans 1:15, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you also who are in Rome. You know what Paul is really saying by verse 15? He's saying, I want to go to the major leagues. Because Rome was the major leagues. And he had never been to Rome. Rome was the major leagues of that world, of the ancient world. And so what he was doing is saying that he wanted the ultimate test. And everyone with faith wants the ultimate test. So we see a word in verse 8 that is the subject of our concern, and the word is faith. And we have a quiz question for our study of this second part of chapter 1, what is faith? As in verse 8, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So in our first lesson today, we learned that faith is the antidote for unbelief. Unbelief is absolutely destructive to a relationship with Christ, and it is absolutely destructive in the Christian way of life. Well, we've been pursuing this question, what is faith from God's point of view? And so that takes us on a biblical tour of several ideas in the matter of faith. And one of the things you need to know is that faith is anything but a doctrine. And those of us who studied systematic theology, it was all about the doctrine. And every time we'd see the word faith, we'd say faith, meaning that which is believed, meaning the doctrine. But actually, it doesn't mean that. It means faith, meaning that which is believed, meaning a person, Christ. Because what is Christianity? A relationship with Christ, not doctrine. Christianity is not a relationship with doctrine. It's a relationship with Christ. Here's an illustration. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, and latter times means in every generation, some will fall away from the faith. And what? The faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall away from the person. What does that mean exactly? The Baptist runs forward and says, ah, I knew it, backsliding. The systematic theologist runs forward and says, yes, reversionism. No, that's not it. Do you have any people in your life who you trusted and then all of a sudden you stop trusting them? When you stop trusting them, what does it mean? You lost faith in them. So what is it for believers in Christ? We say, Father, I believe in Christ. And then we are saved. And then a host of things happens. We're placed into union with Christ. We are now in an unbreakable relationship with Christ. And then what? We lose faith. Meaning what? We fall away from our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that weren't such a bad thing, which it is, who do we start trusting? Ourselves, O-M-G, Alani, right? O-M-G. We stop trusting the Lord, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, just, righteous, sovereign, loving, immutable, truthful, eternal God, and we start trusting ourselves. O-M-G. That's insane. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says in every generation, some will fall away from the faith. Some will stop trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead what? They will pay attention to deceitful spirits, false teachers, and what else? The doctrines of demons. What are the doctrines of demons? Teaching as doctrines of the Christian faith, the precepts of men. Faith is anything but a doctrine. What is it? Faith is something that we place in a person, first and foremost. Faith is something that we place in a person. Who is the person? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't be afraid to say it. Some of you are afraid to say it because you might be wrong, and then I'll laugh at you. I'm laughing at you anyway, so you may as well say it, right? So faith is in a person who?
Jesus Christ.
Very good. Raphael?
Jesus Christ.
That's it. You're the man. So as we look at the subject of faith, we must connect it to a person. We don't connect it to doctrines. We connect it to the Lord Jesus Christ. We examine our faith in him. Now, when you think that faith is a doctrine or a set of doctrines, it suddenly diverts your focus to something other than his person. That is not Christianity. We are totally absorbed with his person. Here's what Hebrews 12:2 says. Let us, believers in Christ, keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer and finisher of our faith. He is the one who helps us to engage our faith. See, you know why? Because he is so worthy of our faith. He is so worthy of our faith. You know, you ever see a person who has a neurosis about being lied to? As if they're the sovereign of the universe. Have you ever met one of those people? I hate it when people lie to me. Who are you, first of all? Who are you to even say that? What makes you so special that you can't get lied to? Who are you? All right, so I got so excited about that, I don't even remember what the hell I was telling you. What was I talking about before that? I hate my life right now. I don't even remember what I was talking about. I was so into it. That's embarrassing. All right, let me start over. Hebrews 12:2. Let us, believers of Christ, keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay, I got it. So, you know, the people who don't want to be lied to, all right, then fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he's never going to lie to you. Don't give that power to people. Fix your eyes on the one who is worthy of your faith because he is never going to lie to you. That's amazing when we do that. And what's so special about this Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross? He describes the cross as joy. The cross is anything but joy. Despising the shame, ignoring it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for that time when his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet, and we are in union with him and positionally, we're right there with him, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So as Christians, we don't fix our eyes on doctrines. We fix our eyes on a person. That person is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For to me, Paul, to live is occupation with Christ, and to die is profitable." What does that mean exactly? To live is occupation with Christ. What would Jesus think? You've seen the what would Jesus do? Now, what would Jesus think? And how consistent for this situation that I'm engaged in is my thinking with his thinking? Because it's supposed to be lockstep. And that's what it is when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're having the same faith he does. What faith does he have? He expects everything to go well all the time. He's not a statistician. See, one of the things I hate in this world is statisticians, because all they are is bean counters who run behind a situation and then talk about from behind the situation what's probably going to happen. My brother and I got in an argument about this when the Arizona Cardinals were in the Super Bowl. And he's saying, yeah, they're not going to win. You know, he was saying it all along. They're not going to win. And the Cardinals kept winning and winning, and then they get to the Super Bowl. Yeah, they're not going to win. I said, you know, you irritate me. Because the guy who says that a team is not going to win the Super Bowl has, what, a 31-32 chance of being right. So what is he really doing? How's that going on a limb in life? That's not going on a limb, and it certainly doesn't take into account heart. But see, we as Christians, we hear the statistics, but we don't believe them because we have faith in Christ. And if the statistic says we have a 1 in 10 chance, guess what? To us, that's 100% chance that it's going to go in our favor. Why? Because we have faith in the sovereign of the universe who promises that he will come through for us every time, that after a momentary set of tribulations that he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. And so we don't believe in statistics, and we don't believe in bean counters or people who are looking backward and trying to use statistics to make themselves right about situations. Because let's face it, if every one of us walked in the back of a church at every wedding this year, every first wedding, first marriage, and said, y'all ain't gonna make it, we'd be right 6 out of 10 times. The statistics are in our favor. What faith does that take? Second marriage, 7 out of 10. Eight of marriage, 8 out of 10. Third marriage, 8 out of 10. But we believe in Christ, the pioneer and finisher of faith. And so we are to put our faith in him. What is faith? It's a total reliance a total trust, a total belief in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we spend our gift of faith, we are investing in the Lord's person. There is no better place to put an investment. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no risk. Faith is a requirement for Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we believers in Christ walk by faith and not by sight. We are not empirical. Isn't it strange that we believe in someone we have never seen? That's insane. That's insane. Yet, we don't even believe 90% of the time in the stuff we see right in front of our face. But we place our confidence for salvation in someone we have never seen. Why would we ever then follow that up with unbelief about anything? Believers in Christ have a lifestyle of faith. Because without faith, there's not a lot of things. Like, without faith, there's no salvation. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not evaluated, is not condemned ever again. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unbelief, has been evaluated already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born one, the uniquely born Son of God. Without faith, there is no Zoe life. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Without faith, there is no Zoe life. All right, you're saved, but do you have the resurrection life? Are you living the resurrection life? Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. You ready? It says this, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's epileptic and very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. So we saw in the first lesson the story of the kid who was indwelled by the deaf-mute spirit. Now we have a kid who is indwelled by an epileptic spirit. And Jesus' response to his disciples was the same each time. You unbelieving and this time perverted generation, you crooked ones. Matthew 17, 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the man's son, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we drive out the demon? And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, how much in your life is not occurring because of the littleness of your faith, the littleness of your confidence in your Lord and Savior? But I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, tiny faith, you'll say to any obstacle, this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Faith. Faith is a free gift from our God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith, that grace, and that salvation, all of them are not of yourselves. They are gifts from God, not because of works that you do, so that no one will be able to boast before the justice of God. Faith is to be spent on people. And in the matter of people, do these words come to mind? I believe in, I trust, I have faith in, I have confidence in. Do you have faith? Or do you hide behind the comfort of your unbelief? Take a 5-minute break.
And say you got a minute, friend, because I'd love to tell you something. You may think nothing of it, but wait, you're gonna love it. What have I told you? I have the one true philosophy. Would you hear me out or just turn your back and laugh at me? Lord, I just don't understand this strange creature you call man. Thinks he lives by his own hand, but I know, I know, I know.
No.
Welcome back. Faith is the subject. Faith involves conflict. Faith involves conflict. We are not able to avoid spiritual contact. As a Christian, you are a target of spiritual conflict. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh, the sin nature in the cell structure of your body, sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you might not do the things that you please." Right? You've got two warring forces inside, the flesh and the spirit. And so you are in a conflict. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This command I, Paul, entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. That's what faith is. We fight the good fight of faith. And so when you look through the Bible, you will most always see faith and fight somewhere near each other to let us know that we're in a conflict. "This I, Paul, entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." What does that mean? 1 Timothy 1:19, "keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected." And that's what happens to some people as believers in Christ, that we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then we go on our own. Right? And when we're on our own, what is it? Unbelief in Christ, belief in ourself. And what will you see there? Rejecting Christ, rejecting faith in Christ, rejecting a good conscience, which is the things that God says works, rejecting it. And what happens? Shipwreck regarding our faith. And this is the thing that people describe as backsliding and reversionism, that once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you can stop believing Christ and his promises. Can you do that? Yes, you can do that. Is there any believer in Christ who hasn't done that? We have all done it. Why do we do it? Because all of us think we have a better idea. And what happens? We find out. What happened to Moses, or what happened to Solomon? The man who had everything, best dressed man who ever lived, richest man who ever lived. And what did he do? He went off on the 8 experiments. And what did he conclude? All of it was vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Family, education, sex, fun, money, all 8 of them, vanity. But we do that. And you know what? God is amazing in that he lets us do that. But those knuckleheads out there, those of you who are knuckleheads, who have been running that game forever, and who think you're going to come up with a different conclusion than Solomon, you're not. You're going to come up with the same conclusion. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But here's the thing you need to keep your fingers crossed about. You need to keep your fingers crossed that you don't get killed in the process of being stupid. Because the world does not care about you. The world wants you to do that. So it can ruin you. That's what this is talking about. That's what shipwreck is. Having everything as spiritual royalty and then running to the other side of the street, take a walk on the wild side. There's nothing over on the wild side except pain and misery. There's nothing over there. And I think that's one of the great things about being a pastor. And I'll mention something about this in the third lesson, and then I'll talk to you about it. But see, you think I'm kidding when I say to you, God puts the worst people up front. You think I'm kidding you. I'm not kidding you. Because I've experienced most of the things that are stupid. And so that's why I can come up here and I can talk to you non-judgmentally and with passion about it and say, I've been to the wild side. There's nothing over there. There's nothing over there. That's what kids don't understand about parents. Parents are instructing you to stay off the wild side. Why? Because they've been to the wild side. They're not old fuddy-duddies who haven't been to the wild side. They've been there, and what happened to them? They got their face slammed in the ground, and they think, you know, that's not how I'd like it to be for my kid. But that is how it is for all of us. We all do it. And then, what's the funny thing? We lock into those beliefs and lifestyles. Oh, life sucks. No, life doesn't suck. You suck. You walk to the wild side. You got your face slammed in the ground, and now you're going to walk around for the rest of your life with an attitude like that's God's plan for your life. No, that's not God's plan for your life. That happened to you because you didn't adjust to what's real. That's what this is talking about, keeping faith and a good conscience. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to what he says. Do what he says, and it will work out for you. Sin does not work out for believers in Christ. Yeah, it's paid for. And so we can take a casual attitude toward it. Yeah. And we've got an advocate. Yeah. But it's not going to work out for you. So don't think it is. So you might as well stop wasting your time thinking that it's going to work out for you. And you see this. You know people who are like this. There are people who will come into a classroom with me in my consulting career. And I will tell them, do A, B, and C. You know what they'll do? X, Y, and Z. And then they'll be puzzled and shocked why it doesn't work out for them. It's like, well, why did you do X, Y, and Z when I told you to do A, B, and C? Well, I just thought, you know, yeah, you thought you had a better idea. You've been doing X, Y, and Z for 10 years. It has never worked for you. Now somebody comes in at your company's expense and tells you X, Y, and Z does not work. A, B, and C work. Try that. And you don't want to do it. Why? Because you have an oppositional reflex. Because you practice the oppositional reflex. You don't practice faith. You practice unbelief. Amen? And it's not going to work out for you. It didn't work out for me. It didn't work out for anybody here. It's not going to work out for you. All that's going to happen is you're going to get your face slammed in the dirt. Faith involves conflict. Faith is a fight. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith in Christ, replacing it with what? Faith in? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Self. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and done what? Pierced themselves with many a pang. Stabbed themselves in the eye with a fork. Amen? But what does God say to us? Flee from these things. Run from that side of the street, you man of God, Timothy. And instead, this is the whole New Testament right here. Stop doing that. And instead do what? Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, the Christian way of living. Pursue faith. Pursue unconditional love. But stop. Pursue perseverance. Pursue gentleness. But stop pursuing the stupid stuff. Does that say don't pursue money? No. Stop loving it as your God. That's what it is. Thinking that if you have it, that's going to somehow help you. My mom was a money is my God person. She died with $70,000 worth of cash assets, which my brother took and spent within a week. Stole it from the family and spent it in a week. You think I'm leaving anything to my kids? Some of y'all in here are going to be surprised. Hello. Some guys will come walking up to you in a black suit. Hi, how you doing? Good? Yeah, I'm the executor of Rory Clark's estate. and he left you $200,000.
Really?
No.
Ben Johnson?
Yes.
Rory Clark left you season tickets to the Green Bay Packers game.
True?
No. I get you one ticket, bro.
But you think I'm going to leave my money to my kids? You think I'm going to leave my money to my kids?
I get you two tickets and a flight. How's that? Three tickets and a flight.
You think I'm going to leave my money to my kids for what? They'll run. They don't care. They'll run through it in a week. They don't care. So it's crazy. So look, flee from these things, love of money. There's nothing to that, right? Now, who's telling you that? Somebody who did it. There was a time when it was all about the money, man. 220 days of work a week. And the only cost of it is you don't get to change as many of your kids' diapers. You come home on weekends. Until when Elliot was 3 years old, we're on the way to the airport, he points at a plane and says, "Daddy's car." And then that song, "The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon," and all of a sudden it's like, okay, is the love of money it? It's not. Because I've never heard any guys saying on their deathbed, and I've seen a lot of guys on their deathbed, I haven't heard one of them, not once, say, "Man, I wish I had worked more." But I saw a lot of them breathing their last breath while holding their child's hand. And I saw how special that was to them. And so we learn the lesson, which is the lesson here. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the Zoe life, the eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, both here on earth and in the heavens. Faith is a fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. I, Paul, have fought the good fight. I have finished the curriculum. I have kept the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Faith must be contended for. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. Contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. There's conflict inherent in faith. Faith requires faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the sharp two-edged sword, says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is, in Satan's kingdom, planet Earth. And you hold fast anyway to my name. And did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You saw people being killed for the faith, you believers in Pergamum, and you still held fast to the faith. Faith encounters antagonism. John chapter 20, verse 19, beginning there. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, on the evening of a day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He wasn't going to make us count on. The God does not make us count on just his word. He makes us count on his person. And in his person, he comes through for us in miraculous ways, like Tony LaGrasso cancer-free, like Mike Gatta, my buddy, cancer-free, like Norbert having cancer of a kidney, and it's the rarest kind, and he's doing great. Like your pastor, not able to raise his hand. All right, that's a little exception. But you know what's going to happen. You know what the end of the story is. He doesn't expect us to just hear these things and then not show them to us. He doesn't expect us to just accept this at face value and not have the experience of it. And that's why he lets the conflict play out. John 20:21. So Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, called the doubting one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Believer in Christ engaging in what? Unbelief. What? Well, I told you, I synced him. That's chopped liver. Thomas says, "No, I have to have empirical proof." No, we walk by faith and not by sight. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. They're inside the upper room. And Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be with you." Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ would do this? Which demonstrates to you that he has a personal plan for your life. Isn't it interesting that he wants to do this specifically for one guy, Thomas? That's why he's back. John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And don't be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Could have left it right there. Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who did not see, and yet they believed." We walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that what we are as Christians? We haven't seen Jesus Christ, yet we believe. Faith is unity. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Faith is unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Faith is unity. You know, one of the things that irritates me to death is the disgusting nature of how we approach the Christian faith. You know, Raphael came up to me last week and said something that was really interesting, and he said, we changed our doctrinal statement on the web, and I heard you talk about that, so that's cool. I went and checked it out and said, "All right, what's our doctrinal statement?" Doctrinal statement says, "What do we believe?" Everything in here, and it has a picture of the Bible. And he said, I don't think I would have made that. I don't think I would have seen that and then wanted to come to your church. You know, because I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking for 10 things. Right, I'm looking for, you know, do they believe in Christ? And, you know, they believe in eternal security? And then you go through the list. And I said, you know, I couldn't agree with you more. I don't think people make choices by going to websites. Nobody with a brain makes a choice by going to a website, seeing a statement, and then letting that be their decision about whether they come to a church or not. Honestly. You got to come. I mean, the doctrinal statement's important, but when we had the doctrinal statement, we had a doctrinal statement that had 90 tenets in it, right? Everything that you could possibly hear. What happened, Matthew? Did you do something that I should know about? So we had 90 different things on that website. People weren't coming then. It said everything that you would want to hear. I've gone to those websites, and I've done the exact same thing you do, Raphael. Somebody says, oh, my church is blah, blah, blah. I go to the website, left turn, dismiss it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, enjoy any place where Christ is being preached. So what does that mean? In Pentecostal churches, Christ is being preached. In Baptist churches, Christ is being preached. In Catholic churches, Christ is being preached. Joel Osteen, Christ is being preached. And so we enjoy that, and we aren't sitting there, ew, you're not like us. That's not how Jesus Christ did it. That's not unity. Because for a short period of time, what have we done? We've all bought into the factions of the kingdom of darkness. We've bought totally into that mindset that we should be separatists. But there's going to be a day when we are in eternity together with all of those people who believed in Christ, and none of this other crap is going to matter. Can that day start today? Can that day start today? Can that day start with evaluating a church based on what the messages are that are coming from the pulpit and not evaluating the church on the pastor's personality, on the pastor's ability to entertain, on the people that are there? Hopefully they're fine so we can get a date. Maybe our right man, right woman will show up in the church. Can we evaluate it based on the messages which are coming out that edify our souls? Because faith is unity. You sleepy? That's the third time you've yawned. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers in Christ to walk, to have a lifestyle in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I implore you to come to this magnificent lifestyle. Of what? Unity. He's talking in Ephesians to the collective, to the body of Christ. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in unconditional love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means be welcoming. There's one body, the royal family of God. One God, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, one absolute confidence through your calling, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, Christianity, one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, one God and Father, the planner of who is over all and through all and indwelling all. But to each one of us, this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's Jesus Christ's participation in our spiritual gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, that's us, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Right now, we're not filled. But one day we will be filled because our God has promised to fill all things. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Faith is unity. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain to a mature man. What does that mean? It means this. We start off as children, being tossed here and there by every wind. And then we become what? Sons, adults, mature, adopted as adult sons. That's his plan for us. and what Satan's plan for us through unbelief to ruin that, to keep us as children, and to ruin our knowledge of our sonship, which he cannot stop. And so what do? Through unbelief, we remain children, eating pablum, sucking our thumbs, and completely missing the magnificence of the faith. Until we attain the unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, until we attain maturity, and until we attain the measure of the stature which belongs to royalty through the fullness of Christ. This is what we seek. This is why we're Christians. This is why we're different. And we don't have time to fight out petty squabbles about what this verse means and what that verse means and 1 John 1:9. We don't have time for that. We have time to step up to the magnificence of what faith actually means and to employ it in our lives and to let it root out every bit of unbelief that's inside of us. Every speck of it, just as diligently as the Jews tried to get crumbs of bread out of their homes during the Passover so that they could be unleavened. We do that same thing in our souls. We pray. We fall to our knees. We ask our Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Root it out. Take away from me all of the stupid things that I have adopted from the kingdom of darkness that stop me from the greatness that you had planned for me a billion years ago. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed about here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but instead speaking the truth in unconditional love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's us as a collective. This is an admonition for us to not only grow up individually, but for us to grow up as a collective, for all of us to bring our spiritual gifts together and to work together according to the proper working of each individual part and to cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in unconditional love. We'll continue to surface aspects of faith in our next lesson. The closing song is Alabaster Box.
Still, as she made her way to Jesus, she stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, heard some speak in anger, heard them whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt there at his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster, and I've come to pour my praise on him I go. From Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me, and you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd find. Until the day that Jesus came to me, and he filled my soul with the wonders of his love. And now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him. Don't be angry when I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You were there the night that Jesus found me, and you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms. No, 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 no. You don't know the cost of my praise. You don't know the cost of the in my alabaster box.
I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the gift of faith. And thank you for illuminating the ways that you want us to use it, both individually and as a body. And I pray that this message will resonate deeply within the souls of those who hear it and root out all of the unbelief that hinders a perfect relationship with you. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.